2 Kings chapter 8. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bashka. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered unto their hand, into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. I believe we're here by divine appointment. I think you have something for each one of us. I pray that we'd listen tonight and we would get what you have for all of us. I pray, Father, that we would hold this book up like a mirror to our lives. And as you point out things that need to be changed, I pray that we would change them tonight to the glory of our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Josiah was a king in the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. They were divided at this point. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes. The southern kingdom had 2. And it was in the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was. And it seemed like the southern kingdom would have a good king and then a bad king and then a good king and then a bad king. They might have a couple good ones right in a row. They might have a couple bad ones right in a row. But they went back and forth. And Josiah's daddy was not a good king. And he was a wicked king, and he turned away from God and ignored God. Josiah, and I think it was because of the teaching of his mother, when he came to rule, was a good king, and he worshiped God. And he had he collected the money that the people brought to the tabernacle, to the temple that was in Jerusalem. And because his dad was a bad king, he let the temple be run down a little bit. And Josiah said, we're going to fix it up. We're going to repair the places in the temple that need to be fixed. And so they took the money that the people brought to the temple and they hired carpenters. We read it a moment ago. Carpenters and masons and the different trades that they needed to repair the temple. And as they were cleaning it up and as they were fixing it up, they found, and notice I emphasize the word found. They found the Word of God in the temple. Now that word found indicates to me that they didn't know where the Bible was. I mean, it was in the church, but they didn't know where it was. It was hidden somewhere in the house of God. Maybe it was hidden because of neglect. Maybe it was hidden because Josiah's dad never went to the temple, never attended the services there. And the priest, he led the people away from God. And so maybe the Word of God in that day was hidden or ignored out of ignorance. But it was a great discovery when the priest that was helping them clean up the place found the Bible. They brought it and they read it. And if you go on and read the next couple of chapters, you'll find that because of finding this Word of God, the Bible wasn't the whole Bible, just probably the Pentateuch and maybe some of the writings of David. Not David yet. Oh yeah, David was already king. Maybe some of the writings of David, maybe some of the writings of Solomon. But they didn't have all the prophets, and of course they didn't have the New Testament. But it was still the Bible. It was the Word of God inspired by God. And from reading that piece of the Bible they had, a great national revival broke out. And Josiah led the people back to God. Do you know the Bible is a very inspired and unique book? Very unique book. In that it is inspired by God. 2 Peter 1:21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The people that wrote the Bible didn't write down what they wanted to write down. They wrote down what God told them to write down. It's and I believe it's inspired. You've heard me say, I believe in jot and tittle inspiration. I believe God told them where to put the punctuation marks. And they did that as God directed. The Bible says it's to be our guide. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This book will bring light to the dark paths that we have to walk and will be our guide through life if we'll let it. It keeps us from sin. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You memorize God's word and put it in your heart, and it will join with your conscience and with the Holy Spirit to keep you from sin. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." This book is unique like no other book. It was given to us by God. It's our guide, and it will teach us righteousness and help us keep from sinning. It also says it's the key to success. In Joshua, the book that we read from this morning, chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." You want to know how to succeed? Then you stay in this book day and night. Meditate in it. Memorize it. Study it. The Bible also says that it'll help us get along. In Psalm 119, 165, "Great peach." Great. I'm thinking about peaches. You know what I thought about? Peach cobbler all the way to church. I'm looking for a volunteer to make peach cobbler for next Saturday night. And I have somebody right in mind who makes a good one, so I'll talk to them after church. But Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." God says if you love this book, nothing shall offend you. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word." Man, we need preachers that will get off preaching magazines and preaching book reports and preaching about the current events and preaching about what they think might happen. We need preachers that get back to preaching this book. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So this book is unique. It's like no other book. It's an important book, and it always has been, is today, and always will be unique and important. There'll never be another book like it. And it's tragic when the people of God hide this book and don't live by this book. And it's a double tragedy when, as in our scripture reading tonight, they hide it in the house of the Lord. I mean, it's a tragedy to ignore it. It's a tragedy to hide it. But it's a double tragedy when it's hidden in the church. Now, I think it was a tragedy in the day of Josiah. I mentioned a moment ago, it was a day of going back and forth. Sometimes they'd worship God, sometimes they'd ignore him. If they had a good king that steered them toward God, they worshiped him. And they were God's people and they knew it. If they had a bad king, they ignored God, turned away from him, worshiped idols, did all sorts of wicked and evil things. And so it was a period of vacillation. They went back and forth. The people of God's chosen people, people that God blessed, went back and forth. And they needed the word of God to be an anchor. I mean, they needed the word of God to keep them straight, keep them focused on God. And that verse that we read a moment ago indicated that they didn't have it. Because the Bible was in the temple, in the church, where nobody could find it. They couldn't find it until they got in, started cleaning up the place, started fixing up the place. And what a tragedy, in the time when God's people needed it, the Word of God was hidden. And it was a double tragedy because it was hidden in the house of God. And we hear that story and we say, boy, it is a tragedy. It's a double tragedy. How sad that God's people would hide His book in His house and it would stay hidden. And yet, I submit to you that sometimes we do exactly the same thing today. You say, no, I have my Bible. I know where my Bible is. It's not hidden in the house of the Lord. I have my Bible. Well, you may have your Bible, but tonight I want to mention three ways where we sometimes hide the Bible in the house of God. And here's what I mean by that. We come to a church. We belong to a church. We're a part of a church that believes in this book. And I'm glad we are. Amen? I'm glad we have a church that stands on the Bible. I'm glad we have a church that preached the Bible. And when we come to this place, it's taught in our Sunday school classes. It's taught on Wednesday night. It's preached from the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'm glad that we have a church that stand on the Bible. But what I'm going to talk about tonight is hiding the Bible in the church. And what I mean by that, we come, we study it, we hear it, we hold it up as the Word of God, and yet it doesn't change our lives. And so we might as well take our Bible and put it under the pew or hide it behind the organ or hide it behind the piano, because if the Bible doesn't change us, then it might as well be hidden. Now let me give you three examples of what I'm talking about tonight. Three ways I think we hide the Bible, and it's a double tragedy, just like it was in Josiah's day, because we hide it in the house of God. Number one, we do that when we don't get along and love each other like we should in the church. I'm talking about how we get along with one another, how we interact with one another, how we think of one another. The Bible says this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another." Let me say it again. "By this shall all men," talking about the people not only inside the church, not only the people that visit the church, but it's talking about the people that live outside the four walls of our church who may never come in. The Bible says that all men, including all those groups, we will know that we are His disciples by one thing, by our love for one another. Now let me make a couple, three statements. It's not enough for us to tolerate each other. It's not enough for us to just put up with one another. It's not enough for us to just get along with one another. What the Bible says, if we want to show the world, if we want to show all men, if we want to show those that come into this place, that hear about this place, that know a little bit about us, if we want to show them that we are His disciples, then the Bible says this, we will love one another. Now, let me just tell you what that word love means. It's not, you've heard me say this many, many times. If you stick around, you're going to hear me say it many, many times in the future. The word love just doesn't mean that gooey, oozy feeling that you might get for somebody else. Now, that may be part of it, but what the word love means in that verse is that I find out what you need and I do what I can to meet that need. That is love. I liked the Sunday school lesson this morning. I wish everybody could have been here for Sunday school. If you weren't here for Sunday school and weren't in the class, go back and get you an adult book and read the Sunday school lesson from this morning. In fact, I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you tonight because I think it was important. Few things in life are more important or more difficult than getting along with the people around us. We all have differing tastes, varying energy levels, and diverse ideas and backgrounds. Getting along and loving our fellow church members is particularly important. Listen to this. The secular world judges the validity of Christian claims by the actions of God's people. The secular world, the world that doesn't pay any attention to religion, the world that doesn't pay any attention to God, judges the Christian's claims by the actions of God's people. And if we don't love one another, what is the secular world going to say about our Christianity, about the claims of Christ, and about us being his disciples? In Philippians chapter 2, 1, and that's what the lesson was about from Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Here's what the author of the lesson says. In Philippians 2, 1, Paul recalled four characteristics of being in Christ that believers should reflect. These characteristics build unity in Christian churches. The first is consolation or encouragement. I mean, these are things that Paul's telling the church at Philippi, this is what you ought to have in your life toward one another. We ought to be encouragers of one another. I mean, I ought to love you enough that I see when you get discouraged, and I ought to do my best to help you get back on top. I ought to do my best to encourage you, to help you see that all is not a lost cause. There's still hope because we have a God who specializes in lost causes. And part of our job, hey, I need that from you. If you don't think I get discouraged, you're crazy. I get discouraged just like you. And so many of you have been an encouragement to me by your faithfulness, by things that you do. We need that. We need to do that to one another. We need to encourage one another. So the first is consolation. The second, comfort, in the sense of pervasive love that Christ provides. The third, fellowship in the Holy Spirit with God and with one another. And the fourth, extending bowels or affection and mercies to one another. The thrust of what Paul wrote was, since these characteristics define the Christian life, then complete my joy by reflecting them in your relationships. He asked the Philippian church to be like-minded. Paul knew that in any grouping of people, some will like red and others green, but he was referring to an attitude of cooperation. He asked the believers to love one another. The type of love the apostle described is the kind that seeks the good of another regardless of the cost to the giver. And I say, amen. Amen, amen. That's exactly the kind of attitudes we ought to have toward one another. Now, you can only do that, as the lesson goes on and points out, you can only do that by letting Christ love through you. You can't do it with your own will. You can set out and you can say, I'm going to love other people. I'm going to love other people that come to church. And if you try to do it in your own will, in your own strength, with your own ability, you will fail. But if you let Christ love through you, then you will be able to do it. I can do, you say, oh, there's a certain person I can never love. Doesn't the Bible say I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? And if you say right now there's a person I can't love, then you are limiting your Savior, because the Bible says, let's not hide this book. If this is the Word of God, let's believe it. Let's let it affect our lives. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, even loving that person that I think I can't love. So we need to let Christ love through us. And the way that we can do that is to keep our eyes on Him. Let's remember why we're here. Brother Vern and I had a good conversation at the table. I don't get to, you know, one of the things I miss being a vocational pastor is I don't have a lot of time to come into your homes and just sit and, I was going to say drink a cup of coffee, especially when I was looking at Brother Vern, but I don't drink coffee, but, you know, have a glass of lemonade or a glass of iced tea. I don't have time to do that. And so I don't get to spend a lot of time just talking and chatting. And so I treasured, Brother Vern, the time, even though it was just a few moments. I treasured the time that we had at the table yesterday. And Brother Vern made a statement that I already had my message done, but it just fit right in with what I was talking about. And it's what I mentioned a moment ago. He said, now look, he said, I don't know what's going on and I don't want to know, but I tell you what, I'm going to be at church. Because, and he said, I don't come for people. I come to worship God. I come to tell God that I love him. I come to tell Jesus that I love him. That's why I come, and that's why we ought to come. And if that's the reason we come, if we come to tell God we love him, if we come to tell Jesus we love him, then don't you think that we'll figure out how to get along with one another and love one another the way the Bible says that we ought to? I do. I think if we come for that very purpose, I remember the song that Chris plays every now and then, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth. Now, we usually sing that song. We say, well, that's the gold, and that's the money, and that's the possessions of the earth. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know what I was thinking about earlier this week? So will our heartaches grow strangely dim. So will our hurt feelings grow strangely dim. So will the harsh words that have been spoken grow strangely dim. If I'm looking in the face of my Savior and I let him love through me, then I should be able to love. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you, when you get ornery, you're kind of unlovable. And I know it goes the other way. I know sometimes when I get ornery, I'm kind of unlovable too. But I'm glad that I have a Savior that loves me even when I'm ornery. And you ought to be glad that you have a Savior that loves you even when you're ornery. And if Jesus can love us when we're ornery, we ought to figure out how to love each other when we're ornery. We teach and we preach and we say, this is God's word, this is his book. But if it doesn't affect our lives, if it doesn't affect our relationship with each other in this place, then we might as well slip it underneath the heat vent, or we might as well go into the back room and hide it, because we come to this place, we hear this book, we study this book, we preach this book, and it doesn't affect us. It ought to. It ought to. Let me go on. Second way that we hide it. We hide it in the church when we don't conduct ourselves properly out in the world. We hide it. I mean, we come, we read what this book says about how we ought to live our life out there in the world. We come to this place and we're taught and we hear it preached. And yet if we go out into the world and ignore it, we might as well take it and wrap it up and hide it back somewhere, because it needs to affect our life. You've heard me say before, I think the best husbands out there ought to be the husbands that sit in this place. I think the best wives out there ought to be the wives that sit in this place. I think the best moms and the best dads out there in the world ought to be the moms and the dads that sit in this place. I think the best grandpas and the best grandmas out there ought to be the grandmas and grandpas that sit in this place. I think the best children out there ought to be the children that sit in this place. I think the best workers out there ought to be the workers that sit in this place. I think the best citizens out there ought to be the citizens that sit in this place. I think the best friends out there ought to be the friends that sit in this place. If we read the Word of God, and if it doesn't affect me in all the roles of my life, my role as a husband, my role as a dad, my role as a child, my role as a worker, my role as a citizen, my role as a friend, then I might as well hide this book. I mean, it's hypocrisy for me to come to this place and hear what the Bible says. I mean, it tells me as a husband to love my wife and be willing to give my life for her if I have to, just like Jesus gave his life for the church. I mean, this book tells me that I had to treat her like a treasure. I had to cherish her. And if I don't do that, I might as well take this book and hide it. I mean, to come into this place and hear it and not do it is hypocrisy. And I might as well hide the book. For me to come and hear the Bible say, raise up your children in the admonition of the Lord. And me not to do it, and by the way, I'll just apply that to grandpas and grandmas too, because you have a lot to do in raising your grandchildren. But to hear it and not act on it is not right. It's wrong. And the best moms and dads and the best grandpas and grandmas ought to be people that come to this place where we hold up this book and tell them what they need to be. If I come into this place and I read where the Bible says, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. And then I go to my job and I don't give them 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. If I don't give them my very best, then I'm going to answer not to my boss, not to the company that I work for. I'm going to answer to God in heaven, because this is what it says in the book. If I come to this place and I read here that I'm to honor my mom and dad, and by the way, that's a commandment with no age limit. No age limit. It says honor your mom and dad that your days may be long upon the earth. Don't you think that when you get old, you can disrespect your mom and dad? God will punish you for that. And if I come to this place and I'm preached to and I'm taught that I ought to honor my mom and dad, then I don't do it, I might as well take this book, put it underneath a pew and hide it. If I come to this place and I read about how I should be a citizen, if I come to this place and I hear about how I should be a friend loveth at all times, and I ignore this book, and I don't let it affect my life, then my wife won't see it, and my children won't see it, and my parents won't see it, and my boss won't see it, and my fellow citizens won't see it, and my friends won't see it. And I might as well take the book and hide it away. What a tragedy to come to a place and have a Bible that tells us how we ought to live our lives out there, and then go out there and ignore it. And then, number three, I hide God's book, God's law, in his church when I don't go out and tell people about Jesus. You can't read very far in this book until you get the major theme of it. I mean, you can just read a few pages in Genesis and you can get it. You can open it up to the New Testament and open it up anywhere in the New Testament and read a few pages and you can get the major theme of this book. God loves us. Sin separates us. Jesus died for us. And our job as Christians is to go out and tell people that theme. Our job as Christians is to go out into this world. Hey, it's a command. Jesus commanded us to do it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. It says the same thing in Mark. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you know what? If I believe this book, and if hell is real, and it is, and if heaven is real, and it is, and if all of eternity hangs in the balance based on what a person does with Jesus Christ, and it does, and if I care for anybody at all, and I ought to, then I don't need a command. I don't need Jesus ordering me to go out into the world and tell somebody about him, because the love of Christ constraineth me to do it. I don't do it because I'm commanded to. If that's the only reason to do it, then do it because you're commanded to. But get to the point in your life where it's not a command. You're going out and telling people a love story about a Savior who died for them, who offers them an eternity in a place called heaven, and offers them so great an escape from a place called hell. And if I don't tell that love story to others, then I might as well take this Bible and go back into the kitchen and open up a drawer or open up a cabinet and put it back in the very darkest corner and hide it away. Because this book ought to affect how we live, not only in this place, but how we live out there. And it ought to affect my witness for Christ. We sing the little song. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Bible. Is it? If this is the Word of God, and it is, let's not hide it in this place. Let's take it from this place. Let's let it affect us in this place in our love for one another. But let's take it from this place and live it out there. And let's show the world that we have a Christianity that makes a difference in our life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the blessed truth that comes from this book. And I pray tonight that we would not think about other people who might need a message like this, but we would hold it up to ourselves as a mirror. And we would look in this book, and we would let this book and the Holy Spirit deal with us tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as you point out things in my life that I need to change, maybe attitudes that I have that need to change, maybe relationships that I need to fix, I pray, Holy Spirit, that I would be obedient, I would be moldable, that I would have the mind of Christ, who took upon him the form of a servant.